have experienced over the last several weeks since the inauguration of President Trump and Vice President Vance, there is a lot going on in our world. This was a culmination of the incredible diatribe that took place over the 6 months or so during the pre-election campaigning, and that really got ugly. I don't know if you watched much of that or paid attention to much of it, but it was terrible. If you watched or listened to much of this discourse that had gone on, you've probably been exposed to some interesting language and descriptive terminology. For example, if you may have watched some of the television coverage, you may have heard something like this. This morning on the right, we have so-and-so, and on the left, we have so-and-so. Just out of curiosity, how many of you think you know what they're talking about when they use the terms left and right? Let me see your hands. Probably the majority of you. We have heard lots of talk in our country over the years about people being either conservative or liberal. Depending on what your position was or is, interesting outcomes have developed as a result of this. For example, if you are a liberal, that label would be good and even desired by you. But to be a conservative, that label would be bad and not something that you would want to be associated with. On the other hand, if you're a conservative then with that label, it is good for you and you may be even proud of that to call yourself a conservative. But on the other hand, being a liberal, as some people put it, the L word, that label would be considered bad and not something you want to be associated with. Big extremes on both of these ends of the spectrum. And I mean, at times they became absolutely nasty and disgusting on how they referred to and talked about and to each other. Sometimes even in the church, regretfully, we have used these terms, which have often taken on polarized and often judgmental tones. What about God? Which would he be? Would God be, as the Republicans might wish you to believe, a conservative or right-winger? Or would he be, as some religious orders or Democrats or social activist groups want us to believe, that he's a liberal or left-winger? Which camp would you put God in? What would he like for us to be? It is always bad to be called a liberal and always good to be called conservative. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10. Has the church always been conservative, or has it at times been liberal? Is it bad or good to be these things? And when is it? I would suggest to you, and here's some names for you to ponder, that Glenn Beck, Tucker Carlson, Sean Hannity, Laura Ingraham, Mark Levine, and probably Rush Limbaugh before his death in 2021, and now Alex Jones. All of these are loyal and staunch conservatives, and they're proud of it. And they discuss it regularly from that perspective. And probably many others, these individuals included, would probably love the scripture in Ecclesiastes 10 that we're going to look at. I'll tell you in advance, I know I'm going to take this a little bit out of context, but hopefully it'll be a bit of fun to make a point for the sermon today. Just one verse, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 2, New King James Version. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. All those conservatives I just listed probably agree with that. And as the NIV puts it, for our friend's sake back there, the heart of the wise inclines to the right. Okay, I admit this is an obvious misuse of Scripture, but I think it makes a point. You'll see what I mean. I think most people in the church would probably consider themselves, quote unquote, conservative in economic, social, and doctrinal issues. And these two terms, liberal and conservative, have several meanings based on the point of view. Some ways these terms can be used is from a political or economic use. Some of the meanings have been used as an epithet and a curse when talking about political and economic terms in when you're using one of these two terms. It was good to be one and it was bad to be the other. You may have heard that multiple times, especially over the several years. All you have to do is look up the conservative versus liberal agendas online. I would encourage you to do that if you have any political inclination at all. And look at the diversity between the agendas of those two groups, liberals and conservatives. They are quite different, as we've seen, many of us have seen over the last 4 years. Let's put all of these preconceived ideas aside for a moment and look at the definitions of these two terms, liberal and conservative. The actual definition of liberals and conservative are these. Conservative, from a dictionary, tending or disposed to maintaining existing views, conditions, or institutions. Conservatism, a disposition in politics to preserve what is established, or a political philosophy based on tradition and social stability, stressing established institutions and preferring gradual development to an abrupt change. That's conservatism. Liberal, an objective of liberal, broad-minded, tolerant, not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms. Noun. One who is open-minded in the observance of orthodox or traditional forms. Anything can go. So we see that these two terms are not necessarily derogatory terms. They simply describe two philosophical approaches. Now, man in the political world has completely abused this. One is to hang on to the status quo and change only slowly, if at all, conservative. The other suggests an open-minded approach that tends to change and sometimes quickly. But again, which is God and which does he want us to be? Now let's turn over to Proverbs 11. Just a few pages back in my Bible, Proverbs 11. First, let's ask one of the most obvious questions, the one that is used in the most judgmental and derogatory way more of the time. Is it always bad to be called a liberal? Liberal meant generous and noble in the King James English times. I'm going to prove it to you in a moment. Let's take a look at Proverbs 11, 21st. I'm going to first read this from the King James Version. Proverbs 11, 25, King James or Authorized Version. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. This liberal, quote unquote, is the Strong's Concordance word number 1293, if you want to put it in your notes. It is spelled B-A-R-A-K-A-H in English, baraka, baraka. It means blessing, source of blessing, blessing prosperity, blessing and praises of God, a gift or a present, a treaty of peace. It is translated a little differently in two other versions. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That comes from the NIV. Next one. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. That comes from the New King James Version. Keep that in mind. Let's go back now to Isaiah. Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. As we just saw in Proverbs 11, liberal in the Bible can be a very positive term. Now we can look at another word translated as liberal here in Isaiah 32. This is a different word, but it is also translated liberal in the King James Version. Isaiah 32, verse 5, King James Version. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl or miser said to be bountiful. This liberal translation is the strong concordance word 5081. It is spelled N-A-D-I-Y-B in English. Nadib is the way it's pronounced, Nadib. As an adjective, it means inclined, willing, noble, and generous. Or incited, inclining, and willing. Or noble, princely in rank, noble in mind, and noble in character. Translated as liberal. Now a couple of other translations with this word that's translated liberal. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. That comes from the NIV. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. That comes from the New King James Version. The word is used again in verse 8. Drop down to verse 8 of Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse 8. King James Version again. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. And then the other two translations here, the NIV first. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. New King James Version. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Again, terms that are translated as liberal in the Bible. So we can see here in the Old Testament, to be called a liberal would actually be a good thing. A good thing or a desirable characteristic to have in our lives. Let's take a look into the New Testament next. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, about another aspect of this term, liberal. We'll see here another positive use of the term liberal in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 9. We'll see Paul is showing us how the powerful effect of having a godly approach with our brethren can produce admirable results. And we've been hearing messages on this term, this concept and philosophy for many, many months. We'll again begin by reading the King James Version first, then a couple of others. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, and again, just one verse, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection into the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. This term translated liberal here in the King James Version is the Strong's Bible Concordance number 0572. It is spelled H-A-P-L-O-T-E-S, haplotes. haplotes, which can mean, again, this is New Testament term, liberal, singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart manifested by generosity. Let me now read this verse in two other translations again. First, the NIV. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. New King James Version. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Here in the New Testament, the term liberal is also a term that can be very complimentary, especially in our acts of service toward one another. So we have seen using Scripture that being called a liberal can actually be a wonderful representation of our lives as Christians. Back to our original question. Is God liberal or conservative? Let's look at a couple of areas where God could be said to be very conservative, remembering the definition of being conservative. First, turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. Let's look at God's character and truth in a few scriptures now that we had looked at as more conservative. First, we're going to look here in Malachi 3. Here is a scripture we have heard many hundreds of times, probably, as it is an all-important message talking about the character of God. Just one verse again. Malachi 3 and verse 6, back to the New King James Version this time. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. That is a very conservative comment. God says that he does not change. His truth is always truth, a very conservative position. What about in the New Testament? Let's look next at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. This is a well-known scripture in Hebrews 13, and it is used frequently to help us have confidence in Christ and all that he represents to us in our lives. Similar to that book that I've told you about, Jesus Calling, it's when you read through that on a day-to-day basis, this is the kind of stuff that book is just full of. What Christ taught at any point in time is still in place and will not change. It is forever. Again, just one verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, God does not change. He and Christ remain consistent in character and purpose. God's truth has never changed. Only our understanding of truth is what changes. Again, a very conservative concept and principle. Turn now over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Now I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures today, but I hope I'm giving you enough time to get to most of them. And if you want my copy of my notes for this, I'd be more than happy to share those with you later on. Let's look at the matter of sin and the law, as we heard a little bit about in the opening message. This passage in Matthew 5 is a well-known scripture that is used to show the eternal permanence of God's law. also showing the fact that Christ supported and sustained that law. Let's begin in Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. Christ speaking here, he said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till it is all fulfilled." That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? And we know that sin is the transgression of the law or lawlessness. Again, we've heard a lot about that over the last several years. God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. He did not choose to do away with the law. God does not excuse sin, yours or mine. He may forgive it, but he does not excuse it. Sin is bad. Sin kills. Hopefully we can see this approach is very conservative in nature. Let's now go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. A good question to ask ourselves once in a while is, what is the penalty for unrepentant sinners? Sin, we know, has a price tag. It is not something we can take lightly or think we can get away with. It is not. It's not something you can finagle around. It's not something you can negotiate. It's not something you can manipulate. Let's look here in Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." The death penalty, folks. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. And that ultimately means for all eternity. That's a death of deaths. "If anyone sins and does not repent, the death penalty is waiting." Something that we should all think about once in a while, especially as the Passover season starts approaching. Turn over a few pages to Galatians 6. Galatians. All right, I passed it. Here it is. Galatians 6. Here in Galatians 6, Paul makes a comment about some attitudes towards sin and a sinful life. Are we beginning to see that on these points we've addressed, God is also very conservative? What God has set in motion, his laws, his truth, and his plan for mankind will not be altered, modified, or changed. Look at what Paul wrote here in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Something we should all remember. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Big difference. It couldn't be any bigger. Verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." This is an area where God says that what he's been doing from the very beginning, therefore, a very conservative approach. And God is, through Paul, encouraging us to take this same position. What about God's attitude toward his government and his leaders? I'm not going to go there, but remember the story in Numbers 12. You might want to just jot this in your notes. Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses, and Miriam is struck with leprosy. That's how God reacts when people mistreat his leadership, because he said it's a reflection on him himself. God does not take it lightly when someone, it supposes he or she, can get in the face of one of God's leaders. And that's been true all through history. This is a form of arrogance that is toward God himself. We show no respect for his leadership. Since we're in New Testament, let's go to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. Here in Acts 5 is an example of people selling all that they have and contributing it to the apostles for the benefit of the whole congregation. Seems like a liberal approach, doesn't it? Caring for the needs of all through the sacrifice of those who have and they are capable of. That's conservative. But not all of them were honest about it, as we're going to see. Let's begin in Acts 5 and verse 1. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is arrogance now. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not out of your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Again, lying to Peter. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. This is talking about deception, about leadership. We saw it in the Old Testament. We see it now in the New Testament. Let's look at a couple of areas where God could be said to be more liberal. Turn now over to 1 John 1, which we were at earlier. 1 John 1. Way back there. 1 John 1. We've read before and heard in messages over the years how God always seems to want to give us a break, cut us some slack, no matter how we've behaved or sinned, as long as we're willing to repent. This would be looked at as a more liberal view in dealing with people. Cutting them some slack, letting them get away with something, quote unquote. But that's not really what it is. Let's begin here in 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a link there. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But as we just read, if we confess and repent, God's totally willing to forgive. In this way, in the New Testament, and this could be construed as weak on crime or liberal. And it has been construed that way by some people. Turn now to Romans 4. Romans 4. We'll look at another aspect that could be construed as a more liberal approach to things. We'll see that God has an optimistic view about all of his children. He wants to think the best. Here we'll see in Romans 4 a reference to Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham for a reason. Let's look at Romans 4 and begin in verse 16 and see what I mean. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, also calls things which do not exist as though they did exist. In other words, God calls things that are not as if they were. That's a very interesting approach. It's because he's omnipotent. It's because he's almighty. We as human beings, and God always wants to believe the best. And he's always willing to cut us some slack. Again, a term that we've heard talked about for many, many years. What about his willingness to make sudden and complete changes? A very liberal approach. His ability to make major and abrupt changes in dealing with mankind is to achieve his purpose. Another liberal concept. Let's go back to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, and look at another more liberal characteristic. As we flip to 1 John 4, let's consider these three items about God's dramatic changes that he's taken place under his control. I mean, dramatic changes. What about the flood during Noah's time? God said he actually regretted ever creating man. So what did he do? He took the righteous, put them on the boat, and killed everybody and everything else. What about the two covenants? The old, which was one way, and the new, which Jesus Christ himself said was a better way. That's a dramatic change. What about the Melchizedek priesthood that became the Levitical priesthood, and now back again to Melchizedek? Those are some rather dramatic changes, and God has allowed and made those things happen. Dramatic changes that God has made. What about his characteristic of love? Let's read in 1 John 4 and take a look at God's attitude toward the concept of love. Let's begin in 1 John 4 and verse 8. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Drop down to verse 16, 1 John 4, 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. God lives in them. God is love. And you got to remember John 3, 16. We've rehearsed that many, many times. This would be considered a very liberal approach to humanity, giving them all of this. This is a sort of a warm, fuzzy, touchy-feely feeling and attitude that could be considered and misconstrued as liberal. Yet God is unchanging, as we just read, very conservative in his character. I'm getting dizzy with this, are you? Back and forth. What about God's absolute, eternal, indescribable generosity? Let's look at, take a look and turn over to Luke 12. God's form of generosity is what some people would say, not thinking that it's God's generosity, look at it from another perspective. They would say it's something that we have experienced in this country, especially over the last several years. For example, something that just came out last week. Consider the $59 million that FEMA has paid to house illegal immigrants in upscale New York hotels over the last year or two. That's crazy. Yet God is very, very generous. God wants to give. We'll see that giving away the farm is somewhat of a liberal philosophy, too. Let's look at Luke 12 and verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. Jesus Christ writes here, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." Giving things away, especially valuable things, is not a very conservative position. It's more of a liberal position. We can see that the New Testament church was liberal in many of the ways, the changes it faced. And yet, very conservative in the faithfulness and the truth that they supported. A few ideas or areas of abrupt change or a liberal approach. They, the New Testament church, readily accepted the spirit of the law as opposed to the letter of the law, just as Jesus told it was like. They came to accept Gentiles into the church. Huge departure from tradition. They even had arguments about it. The matter of circumcision not being required for salvation. A huge change. But they were also very conservative with the truth that they found. Remember in the book of Hebrews pointed out a perspective that things never change. God's people died as martyrs for their belief in these truths, and God had shown them. Brethren, I hope we're beginning to see that there is a fog when we try to pin labels or terminology like liberals or conservatives on each other. Some in the church would contend that it is liberal, and this would describe it. Quote, "A Christian who is lax. Those who don't love God's laws and truth. Perhaps marginally converted. Not deeply committed to God's work and way of life. Want to change God's laws and eternal truths." We've heard terminology like that, haven't we, over the decades? About people who were in God's church wanting to turn it around. If you think about it, a very judgmental statement or position to take for anybody. Okay, let's turn over to the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Here Jude gives some advice that we can all listen to and learn from. We see that the church changed, which is liberal, when God showed them new directions and new understanding. New covenant. When they learned these new truths, they were faithful to conserve them or protect them. Let's begin in Jude in verse 3. "Dearly loved friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the truth of the good news God gave this unchanging," or I add, conservative truth, "once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some godless people have wormed their way in among you, saying that God's forgiveness," which is termed liberal, "allows us to live immoral lives. The fate of such people was determined long ago, for they have turned against our only master and Lord Jesus Christ." The church would earnestly contend for the truths that they had learned, to the point they were willing to give up their lives. It gets a little confusing when we're trying to hang labels on people and things, isn't it? As we get ready to close, turn to Isaiah 30. Again, I ask the question, how do we define God and what does he expect from us, liberal or conservative? Isaiah 30. Here it is. We have seen that God's character and being transcends human labels. They don't belong in the same dialogue. God and his character defines human definition and description, not mankind. God expects that his children will grow past these human labels. He wants us to learn to make the changes that we need to make and then to tenaciously hang on to those things that he has given us. God doesn't ask us to water down his ways and laws, but he does expect us to show compassion to those who are weak and not fully sure of the way of life yet. God asks us to imitate his character, not some human ideology we have grown up with or heard about. Let's conclude with Isaiah 30, and we'll begin in verse 20. In the world tomorrow, folks, we will teach people as members of God's divine family what we have been taught by God through his Spirit. Keep that in mind. Isaiah 30, verse 20, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left." Let's ask the question one more time. Is God liberal or conservative? The answer is yes.
Thank you, Mr. Horchek, for that message. And now, before the closing prayer, let's sing one final hymn. Please rise and let's sing number 171, "One Faith, One Love." And after this hymn, the closing prayer will be given by Mr. Ray Bianchi. Hymn number 171. Please remain standing for the closing prayer.
Almighty God, we're so grateful for the sermon that we heard today.